In case you didn't know, this morning is Resurrection Day. Now, I have tried for the past several years to always say Resurrection Day and to not say Easter. Sometimes I catch myself just because Resurrection Day is five syllables long and Easter is only two, and I'm lazy. But I still try, and then sometimes when I don't, other people catch me at it, which is really embarrassing. Today is Resurrection Day. And as most of you know, when it comes to choosing the lessons for the day, I don't pay any attention to the lectionary, that is, the list of readings that have been set up by various denominations according to the calendar of the church year. We don't really even pay much attention to the calendar, except we know when Christmas is and we know when Resurrection Day is. Instead, we've been going through various books of the Bible. In fact, a couple times we've actually gone through the Bible itself, one book a week. Now we're in the middle of going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're just finishing up with the Sermon on the Mount. And I debated, as I thought about today's service, I thought we're going to have a lot of people who aren't here on a weekly basis. We're going to have visitors. Maybe it would be better to set aside going through the Gospel of Matthew and instead pick a lesson that, like the one Jim read this morning, is specifically geared toward the events of Resurrection morning. But then I thought, no, maybe God is giving me a challenge. Martin Luther once said that every text on which you could preach in church contained the law and the gospel. And the task of the preacher was to correctly present the law to prepare the hearts of the people for the presentation of the gospel. In particular, he said, all of Scripture breathes the gospel, which is nothing less than to say that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, conquering death. And I thought to myself, if that's true, then what better way to celebrate the gospel than to take an ordinary passage of Scripture and show how only through understanding the resurrection can we properly understand and apply that passage. It just so happens that today's passage, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, is from chapter 7, the ending chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 15, and it reads as follows. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, if ever there was a passage that seemed loaded with law, it's this passage. I've known many people who I thought were very strong and courageous and faith-filled Christians. But in their private moments, they would reveal to me an anxiety that they had. The anxiety was usually expressed in the same way. They would say to me, Pastor Dave, What if the day comes when I stand before Jesus Christ in the judgment and he says to me, I never knew you? Well, I can understand their anxiety. Because the only confidence that we have as we face the prospects of judgment, which all of us deserve, is the possibility that our judge might become our advocate, that the one who has the power to condemn will instead extend the hand of forgiveness. And all we have is his word. I heard a commercial on TV this past week talking about all the things in life which don't come with guarantees. There's no guarantee the Flyers will win this afternoon. They better, but there's no guarantee that they will. There's no guarantee that my car will start when I go out to leave here today. Not many things in life come with a guarantee, the commercial says. We try to find guarantees when it comes to salvation. For the more traditional among us, the guarantee is baptism. I've been baptized. Therefore, I know that I am saved. For the evangelicals among us, it's a decision that we made at some point in our adult life. On such and such a day, at such and such a time, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I know I am saved. Yet Jesus informs us that God always reserves the right to have the final word. And it doesn't matter how often we say the name of Jesus, and it doesn't matter how often we call him Lord. All that matters is whether he acknowledges us as someone that he knows or whether he doesn't. We have no guarantee that we can use to hang over his head and make him say what we want him to say. There's no way we can twist his arm and make him say what we want him to say. The final decision rests with him. You think Donald Trump has power, you're fired. His power is nothing next to the power of God. And here Jesus states it plainly. There will be people who perform miracles in the name of Christ who will not be saved. There are people who will teach the deep things of God, some of them even true, who will not be saved. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not a miracle worker. And if a miracle worker can stand before God and hear him say, I never knew you, what hope is there for me? What is my confidence? How can I say with assurance that if Christ were to return today, I would be taken? And if I can't say that, how can I face the possibility that today might be the day? For me, the key of today's passage comes early in the passage. When Jesus says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, every good tree bears good fruit. That is to say, every grapevine bears grapes. Every thistle bush bears thistles. Did you know there's a new vineyard going in Kelly Township? If you go up JPM Road, up above Hayford Road where Country Covered is, you see these new grapevines all along the side of the hill. In about 3 years, they'll be harvesting grapes from them to make wine. And I imagine that some years they'll get a good harvest. And I would imagine some years they won't. But I also guarantee this, every year, whatever they get off of those vines will be grapes. They won't harvest apples from those grapevines. And they won't be picking lilies from the vines either, they'll be picking grapes. Because a vine, a grapevine, bears grapes. And if the vine is healthy and solid, then the grapes are going to be as good as you can get. Some years better, some years worse, depending on the weather and other things beyond the control of the vine dresser. But the vine dresser will do everything he can to make sure that the vines themselves are sound, so that whatever harvest they do get will be a good harvest. Most of us, when we look at ourselves, we would say, well, you know, I'm not as good as the best person, but I'm not as bad as the worst person either. I do things that are good, and hopefully the things I do that are good will make God forget the things I do that are bad. And perhaps the things that I do that are good will make God forget the things I should do that are good, but which I don't do. But Jesus tells us that the judgment is not based on how much good we do and how much bad we do. The judgment is based first and foremost on who we are. What kind of person am I? The Bible tells me that as a person, I'm not very good, really. Oh, probably am better than some. Definitely am worse than others. But according to God, I'm not good. The tree is not very sound. And I'm sure that you would not have to spend too much time around me before the badness in my tree would make itself known. My patience would grow thin. My attitude would be harsh and snippy. I would overlook the good that I should do. And the good I did do, I would do grudgingly. You see, Jesus tried in many different ways throughout his earthly ministry to show us that the problem with humanity is not that we need to be encouraged to do more good things and fewer bad things. The problem with humanity is a lot more basic than that. The problem with humanity, according to the prophets and according to the teachings of Jesus throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is that as we are born into this world, we are incapable of bearing truly good fruit because the stalk of the tree is not healthy. Jeremiah said that the heart, the center, the core of humanity is diseased. And being diseased, it afflicts everything that we as human beings do. As I stand before God on my own, as I am, I'm a bad tree. And even the good fruit I bear is not very useful to God because it contains the badness that is in me. It's poisoned, you might say. It's good for nothing but to be thrown away. When I was a child, my dad, who I think always kind of resented that he had to live in the city of Erie, tried to incorporate a little bit of the country into city living. Now, our house was a cracker box along a street of other cracker box houses. We had a yard that was so small, I could mow it with one of those push mowers. Not the gas-powered ones, the ones with the rotary blades that you push by hand. I asked my dad one time, why don't you get a gas-powered mower? He says, what for? In the time it took you to start the mower, you'd be done with the other mower that I have. And it was true. Especially when he took a back corner of the lot and put a garden out. That was even less that we had to mow. But another thing my father did was he put 3 crabapple trees in the backyard. He tried everything. He tried spraying. He tried pruning. He got books on how to take care of fruit trees. We never got a decent crop of apples off that tree until after I left home, went to seminary. And he retired and had more time to devote to it. Then finally, he was able to manage enough apples that Mom could make applesauce from. I don't know. Maybe the trees were bad. But we just never seemed to get a decent crop. Mom would always warn us, don't eat those apples. They'll make you sick. Bad tree bears bad fruit. And even the fruit that it does bear isn't fit to eat. And that tree is me. That tree is the way I was born. And that tree, unfortunately, is the way I still too often choose to live. But God is doing a miracle in my life. He's taking that bad tree and he's purging the badness. And in its place, he's raising up a good tree. A tree whose roots go deep into the soil of his word. A tree whose roots themselves are Jesus Christ. It's as if God is grafting Jesus into me. How can that be? How can it be done? It's a two-step process. First of all, Jesus, through his death on the cross, offers to bring that death into me and to put to death the badness of that tree. That by itself is a miracle. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he was proving that God offers a second step. That second step is to go to the place where death has been introduced. And out of death to raise up something that is new and healthy. When Paul was preaching from church to church, he ran into a lot of problems from people who thought that Christianity was just another religion. And that religion was to have certain rules, like celebrate certain days and feasts and festivals. And men had to be circumcised, and women had to prepare meals according to kosher laws. And Paul said, no, that's not true for the Christian. Because Jesus Christ doesn't care if you keep kosher laws or not. He doesn't care if you're circumcised or not. He doesn't care if you're Jewish by birth or not. All he cares about is whether you have new birth within you. God tells us that through the death of Christ, he is able to take what is evil in us and judge and destroy it. And in its place, raise up something that is sound. He is able to make us a vine whose root and trunk is Jesus Christ, whose branches we are, whose fruit is sound. He's promising to graft us into a fig tree that is sound and healthy and bears good figs. In a word, he is promising to plant within us a new creation. as new and as vibrant as the life that Jesus experienced when he rose from the dead. This is the message of resurrection, that each of us, as we are born into this world, are in a condition that deserves only death, and that indeed must be put to death in order for the new life that he is offering us to rise in its place. We are living in an in-between time. The old man has been crucified with Christ. The new creation has been planted within us. And like the mystery of a seed growing in the ground, that new creation is beginning to make itself known. Unfortunately, the old man is still very powerful, even though he is dead. The old nature in us is still very strong. We still give into it far too often. But the life that Jesus has called us to is a resurrection life, a life that holds out the possibility of living as God's children in this world because God's nature has been planted in us, a new nature, a nature we did not have when we were born into this world, a nature that cannot be taught into us, a nature that cannot be trained into us, a nature that must be planted in us by a miracle as great as the raising of Jesus from the dead, by a God as loving as the one who sent him to the cross. Paul tells us that for everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, that new creation has been planted in us. Now it's up to us to nurture it and to tend it and to help it to grow. Paul goes so far as to say, nothing else matters. Your church doesn't matter. How often you read the Bible doesn't matter. Whether you kneel or stand when you pray doesn't matter. Whether you keep kosher laws or not doesn't matter. Whether you ever go to a festival of the church or not doesn't matter. All that matters is that new creation. If that new creation is in it, is in us, the evidence of it will be seen. We will bear fruit. Now, true, there will be a mixture. If you go to an apple tree or a cherry tree when the fruit is in full ripeness, some of the fruit you're going to pick and some you're going to let go. Just so there are things in my life, even after coming to Christ in faith, I wouldn't invite anybody to pick. I wouldn't want anyone to see it, and I'm ashamed of it. And yet the miracle of resurrection at work in me is that in spite of the evil that the old nature still demonstrates, there is a new creation in me. That new creation is struggling for life and it's striving to make its presence known by bearing fruit in my life. And so there are times when I do things that I'm ashamed of, but there are also times when I do things that demonstrate the love and the power and mercy of God, and it takes me by surprise. As we stand before God in judgment, it won't matter how many good deeds we've done. It won't matter how often we've gone to church or how much money we've given to the church. One thing will matter. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we give him first place in our lives? More important than, do we know him? Does he know me? Does he know what I struggle with? Does he know my failures? Does he know my longing to be the person he wants me to be? Do I share with him the deep places of my heart, or do I keep them hidden even from myself? Jesus says, if you want good fruit, You need to start with a good tree. Paul tells me that by faith in Jesus Christ, God has planted the seed of that good tree in my heart. Now I guess I better listen to Jesus as he tells me how to tend that tree and how to encourage its growth. Heavenly Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important act of history. Without it, there is no hope, because without the promise of resurrection, there is no possibility of a bad tree being made good. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we know that the bad tree can be cut down and thrown away. But can anything grow in its place? Only through resurrection do we have the hope of new life. We thank you that even as Jesus Christ lives today, so there lives too the possibility and the promise that all who trust in him may be a new creation and may walk in newness of life. Through Christ we pray. Amen.